It's good to be back with you this morning. It's good to be with you in the meeting. I am, again, as I stated yesterday, I'm honored and humbled by being asked back for a second go-around. When was the last time I was here, Leonard, for the meeting? 2014? Well, every 3 years, I guess you can stand me every 3 years, right? Second Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17 is our thought this morning. Those that corrupt the word. The underlying theme of a lot of my preaching from time to time is God's authority versus man's opinion and what really counts. We need to focus on what Christ has said for himself sometimes. I think the world is enamored with what people say about Jesus, but aren't interested in what Jesus has said about Jesus, about what he said about himself. When we read passages in the book of John, in John chapter 5, verses 46 and 47, he says, "For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" In other words, he's talking about the witness of Scripture. And he's saying, listen to me. What I say matters, not what people say. In John chapter 18 and verse 20, John chapter 18 and verse 20, this is after Jesus had been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He has been taken to his first Jewish trial before Annas the high priest. And in verse 20, it's interesting, he says, "I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing." In secret I have said nothing. Again, let's take the time to listen to what Jesus has to say about things. In John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman at the well was about to reject the greatest of all offers because she was so busy examining the how and the implications of what she was hearing about living water. She was trying to process that information. In John chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, "The woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" In other words, she was busy trying to process all this information that Jesus had said to her about, well, give me a drink, and if you knew who was asking you of drink, he would give you living water. She was trying to process all that information instead of just keep listening to what Jesus had to say, because he was about to reveal to her her entire life. All of her immoral deeds, all of her life, everything she had ever done wrong, he was about to point out to her and put his finger right on her heart and say, this is a problem you have, and it needs to be fixed. And it shook her to the core. She went back into town and told everybody. She says, you got to come out and hear this guy. He's told me everything I've ever done. He's the Messiah. What a witness it was for those folks. And then they came out and heard Jesus as well. Would it not serve all of us well to take the time to think and meditate on the message of Jesus? Not what people write about Jesus, not the books that have been written, but what Jesus has said for himself. Look at his invitation carefully in Matthew chapter 11, in verse 28, where he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And we all labor and are heavy laden. Amen? And we all need rest. And he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Because we're yoked with him. He helps carry our burden. He helps give us that rest that only he knows how to give. The spiritual rest that we all need. The spiritual cleansing that we all need. And again, wouldn't it do us well to listen to what Jesus has to say about himself? People, unfortunately, tend to build a box to put God in. then demand that all God's actions fit into that box. And by the way, everybody's got a box. You think you don't have a box? I guarantee you got a box too. You shove God in that box. We all do it one time or another in our life. We shove God into that box and we demand that all of His actions fit into that box. And anything that comes squeezing out of that box, we keep shoving right back in. Because we have our parameters. We have our rules. We have our things that we want to look at, our thoughts, and say, this is the way God operates. Is it really? You're telling God how He operates? That's like saying, again, our point here is, you're telling Jesus what He's actually saying? You have the nerve to do that? To tell Jesus what He said about Himself? And tell Jesus what He said about salvation? And tell Jesus what He said on all the issues of life? I don't think so. Yet sometimes we find ourselves in that same position where we have that box and we shove God in it. If we do not believe that God intervenes through answered prayer today, then we must explain every action that happens as an accident, or every action happens just as a matter of nature at work. Otherwise, we got to quit praying. If we doubt that God gets involved in people's lives, then our box that we have shoved God into makes God very impersonal. And that we cannot develop any type of relationship with this impersonal God. And yet, again, the Bible says something very different. The Bible says that God wants to be involved in our lives. In fact, God came to earth. In John 1:1 and John 1:14, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God cared so much about us that He came in the person of Jesus Christ, His Son. Does that sound like an impersonal God to you? Not to me. In John chapter 14 and verse 9, John gives us further information. Jesus is talking to His disciples. He's comforting them about what He has announced in chapter 13 about His departure. He says the infamous words, we should know, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Those wonderful words. And then He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by Me." And then Philip in verse 8 says, "Show us the Father, and it will satisfy us. It sufficeth us." Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long a time with you, and yet hast thou not known Me, Philip? He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" Again, does that sound like a God who's not interested in having relationship with His people, with His creation? Sounds just the opposite, doesn't it? But there are those who shove God in that box and say, "Yeah, we can't have a relationship with Him. And oh, by the way, this is true and that's true." No, get that. You need to bust that box. Get God out of that box. That's your box. God is who He is. Do you believe that God does things or allows things which cannot be fully understood? Oh, yeah. So don't put Him in a box, because we don't understand everything there is to know about God. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, those famous words in Isaiah where He says, "My thoughts are beyond your thoughts, they're higher than your ways," and all that stuff. And Isaiah says, look, you can't know the mind of God. Even in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 11, verse 33, Paul mentions this fact. Starting in verse 33 and reading through verse 36, he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." Paul understood what Isaiah was saying. Don't shove God in a box. You don't know what He's thinking. You don't know what He's going to do. It says, "How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. And who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen." Paul understood those words of Isaiah. Don't put God in a box. Not everything is going to work out the way we want it to. In a particular area of your life, maybe, that you won't give to God. See, again, God will work in His own way. Don't shove Him in a box. But there is one sure thing that we know about God. He loves us. That's a given. The Bible is replete with scriptures on God's love for us. The golden text of the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever goes on believing in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Again, does that sound like a God who's not interested in you? Does that sound like a God who's impersonal? Does that sound like a God who doesn't answer prayer? Does that sound like a God that we can shove in a box? No. He's a God of love. And that is undebatable. You can't debate that. He is a God of love. And I know there's plenty of folks out there that try to debate that and say, well, if God did this and if God does this, then why does this exist? Hey, you know what? If God interfered every time we have a problem that we didn't like, I says the world would have to come to a stop. You know, if you jump out a window and then pray to God that he disengages the law of gravity just for you, it's not going to happen. But God does love us. But here's what Christianity, genuine New Testament Christianity, is up against. In an interview published in Christianity Today magazine, pollster George Gallup, we've heard of the Gallup polls, said that only 4 out of every 100 Americans are completely non-religious. I don't know how to take that, but it's an interesting figure. Gallup goes on to say in this interview, he says, the central weakness of Christianity, and of course he's talking about all kinds of Christianity, not New Testament Christianity. The central weakness of Christianity in this country is that many are just putting a religion together that's comfortable for them and stimulates them, which is not necessarily challenging. Now it brings us to our lesson. Customized religion. A customized Jesus. Now, I had mentioned this in my Bible class this morning in our study in Galatians. The latest Gallup study shows that there are 33,000 separate, distinct churches or religions in the United States of America. 33,000. See, we thought of the major ones, you know. We think of Catholicism, all of Protestantism. You know, we think of the New Testament church. And with 33,000, not just, you know, a handful, 33,000 separate, distinct religious bodies in this country alone. I call that the ultimate in customization. Because at some point, 33,000 people, organizations have all looked and says, well, this is the way we want Jesus. And so they create their own faith, their own system, their own religion. And hence, what turns out, what appears to be a great strength in this country, we talk about, oh, our diversity and everything, and we say, oh, that's one of our strengths. Well, not religiously. 33,000 is not what God intended. It's not what Jesus died for. When he told Peter, after Peter made that great confession, he said, upon this rock I will build my church. It's his. Solely. One. Not 33,000. And yet that's what we get in this country. A diversity of beliefs and faiths that don't match up with the Bible. And of course, everybody would say, well, now, wait a minute, you know, they believe this. You know, there is some truth in probably all 33,000 of those different religious bodies. Some truth, a smidgen of truth, portion of truth, a drop of truth. Last time I checked, we're to be doing all the truth. What did Jesus say there in John? You'll know the truth. Truth will make you free. It's not bits and pieces of the truth that will make you free. It's not droplets of truth that will make you free or portions of truth that will make you free. He says the truth, that is the sum total of truth, the truth shall make you free. And yet we live in a nation where Jesus is customized to meet every possible demand. The trouble with that is that Jesus calls us to become like him, not him to become like us. There's where we cross the line, and there's where people have crossed the line. In Luke chapter 5, when he's calling some of his first disciples, he says two words, follow me. He didn't say, follow what you think of me, follow what you have come to the conclusion of me, follow your version of me, follow what you think of, you know, what you think I ought to be doing. In other words, it's not a customization. He said, follow me. And then he told all of his disciples, he says, look, there's times that you're not going to like where I'm going. There's times that I'm going to take you places that are going to be difficult. But you've got to follow me. Do what I say. Not what you think I said, but do what I say. Not what you think I mean, but what I really mean. The truth will make you free. Nothing else. In Matthew chapter 4, the same thing. Follow me. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, it says that we are to be conformed to the image of his Son. Conformed to the image of his Son. Not him to be conformed to our image, but we are conformed to the image of God's Son. No customization there. We don't tell Jesus how to act. We don't tell Jesus what to believe, what to teach. No, he tells us what to do, how to act, what to teach, what to believe. And yet I'm afraid that's not what's going on in this country. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, it says that we are changed. In other words, we are changed. Jesus doesn't change for us. We change to look like him. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we're told that we are not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. In verse 1, it says that we are to be living sacrifices. Holy, acceptable unto God. And it's our reasonable service. Follow me. Do what I say, the words of Jesus. Paul understood this, I think, quite well in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. He says, I am crucified with Christ. And he says, but I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. He hasn't changed Christ. He has allowed Christ to dwell in him. He has allowed Christ to dictate what goes on in his life. He has allowed Christ to change him from the inside out. No customization. No 33,000 different beliefs and faiths and religious bodies. It's, I want to do what Christ says do. Paul understood that. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, the basic nature of those verses is that we need to seek those things which are above, and that we are dead and our life is hid in Christ Jesus. In other words, we die to self and we're alive to Christ. He changes us. We don't change him to look like us. He changes us to look like him. So we reflect his glory. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. Basically, those verses and following it tell us that Jesus tells us how to walk and how to please God. We don't walk our own path. We walk the path with Jesus. We walk that narrow way that he has put us on. That's just the way it is. Jesus says, follow me. So I'm confused, right? Are you confused? I'm perplexed. In other words, we can't have it both ways. We live in a country where only 4 out of 100 are completely non-religious. And then we hear about what Gallup says. And then there's another Gallup poll. In other words, that says that 2 out of every 3 Americans say they don't believe in moral, or they don't believe in moral absolutes. I'm like, wait a minute here. You got 96% that are religious in some way, 33,000 separate distinct faiths, and then you got 2/3 of Americans that don't even believe in a moral absolute. Who is listening to who? Certainly they're not listening to Jesus. You talk about a man who had moral absolutes. It was his way or the highway, so to speak. Jesus' life was like that. There were no gray areas with Jesus. You either did it right or you weren't doing it right at all. Gallup also says 63% of the respondents of the recent survey said it was important to do what God or the Bible says to do when choosing between right and wrong. Okay. Not a very high percentage, mind you. 63%, that's 2/3, says that it's important to consider what God or the Bible says when doing right, between right and wrong, when choosing those things. Now, this makes no sense to me at all. 70% of this same group said they reject the concepts of moral absolutes. What? 2/3 say they... You should consult the Bible and God when choosing between right and wrong. And then 70% of that group says, well, I don't believe in the concept of moral absolutes. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? How can you say, on the one hand, well, yes, I think we should consult the Bible, and I think what God says is important when choosing between right and wrong, but I really don't believe in the concept of moral absolutes. What? And yet that's what's believed in our country. That's how much we're circling the drain in this country. That kind of moral, that intellectual disharmony, and the idea of, well, there's no moral absolutes, and they want God's advice, but they really don't want God's advice. There's really what it boils down to. They want Jesus in their life, but they really don't want Jesus in their life. They don't want Jesus telling them too much to do, because it would crimp their style. No, no. Our fellow countrymen evidently have a very low view of God, don't they? But we can't let that creep into the church. Amen? Can't let it happen. We follow Jesus. You want to be truly free, you do what he says. Unfortunately, in our country, God has become a butler, an errand boy. You know, we snap our fingers and God's supposed to just jump at our every command and our every thought. Jesus is just supposed to do anything we want him to do. Heal our sick. Answer my prayer. Oh, and by the way, you know, come here. That's how Jesus is being treated. Hence why the customization. We want him to comfort our hearts, give us peace, heal our sick, answer our prayers, but, you know, we don't want him to interfere with our lives. We want him to do all this for us, but then we say, you back off, Lord. I don't need you that way. But when I want you, I'll snap my fingers and I'll call for you. Ooh, boy. People who believe God is to be obeyed are branded radical. I'm radical. I've been told I'm radical by folks I've had a chance to talk to. Well, you're awfully radical. Well, yeah, I'm radical. You know, following God is a radical business. Following Jesus is radical. You don't believe me? If you're doing it yourself, you already know what I'm talking about. But if you're not, if you don't believe me, you try it. The way you're supposed to live anyway. You're subject to the Lord's call and the invitation. When it comes, you better come forward. Because living radically for Jesus makes you at odds with the world. Period. And it's not a secret either. Jesus warned everyone. He told his disciples in John, the book of John, He says, know this, that if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. And mind you, this is the teaching that Jesus is giving, in other words, post John 13. In other words, he goes into private ministry with only his apostles. He washes their feet. He has the Last Supper. And on the way out to the Last Supper, in that time, after supper's ended, the Lord's Supper's over, he's washed their feet. From that time to the time they get out to the Garden of Gethsemane is the greatest length of teaching in the book of John we have. And part of that teaching, on his way out, he says, look, the world, if it hates you, it hates me before it hated you. He tells his apostles right up front, he says, look, if they wind up hating you, that's part of the deal, because they've hated me before they've hated you. And yet that's not what the world wants. The world wants to get along with everybody. And there's nothing wrong with getting along with everybody, but if I have to endorse sin to do it, I will not do it. Oh, but Brother Woodhouse, you got to be more tolerant. You know, tolerance in the old day used to mean I put up with something. Now I have to endorse it. I will not endorse it. Oh, but you got to update yourself with the times, Brother Woodhouse. No, I don't. The only times I need to update myself with are the times that Jesus Christ lived and died and gave his life for me. That's the only time in the world that matters. The greatest event in human history that matters is the death of Jesus Christ and how that affects me and how that affects you. And I don't customize Jesus to meet all my needs. I try to customize my life to do what Jesus has asked me to do. The dominant media culture says that I'm an individual rights threat. They look at me, and this is already documented. Our media culture looks at conservatives, and I'm as conservative as they get, and they say I'm a danger to society. Wow. All I thought I was doing was trying to teach Jesus Christ to everybody so that they could go to heaven too. And I mean everybody. I don't care who you are. Because God told me not to be a respecter of persons, so I preach the gospel to anybody who will listen. That's our job. That's what we're supposed to do. But that makes me a danger to society according to the media culture. You know, well, you're just too conservative. Well, because I stand against certain things that you want me to endorse? Well, yeah, I'm conservative, all right. But not the way you portray it. I just want to do things God's way through Jesus Christ, his Son. It's the best way. We've lost our way in this country of ours. And by the way, if we don't teach and preach people back to the way, who else is going to? Those 33,000? Who don't have a clue on what the Bible teaches, and so they invent their own religion and faith and religious organizations? No, I don't think I need to go there. We better come straight back to the Bible and listen to what Jesus says for himself and be a part of his church, the New Testament church, the church of Jesus Christ. Why we believe God is to be obeyed is because he is rich in mercy. And that we're supposed to. It's what we're supposed to do. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses that are highly misused. And what a tragedy that they are misused, because they speak to us as Christians, because Ephesians was written to Christians, not to the unbeliever. People turn to Ephesians 2:8 and says, yeah, for by grace are you saved through faith. And they say, well, that's the plan of salvation. That's not the plan of salvation for someone who's not a believer. That's my plan of salvation. I've already been baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of my sins. And if you have too, this is your plan of salvation. You realize that you are saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. It says, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then he says, and of course they misuse that and say, well, see, you're not saved by works. How many times do I have to hear that and try to explain that? You don't know what you're talking about. Yeah, I know we're not saved by our own achievement. But how I know we'll be judged by our works is what he says in verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Well, now, if the religious world keeps telling us, well, we're not saved by works, and then Paul tells the Ephesians, he says, well, we've been created for good works. Isn't that a contradiction? The world creates a contradiction. There's no contradiction here. I'm not saved by my own human achievement. I am saved by the achievement of Jesus dying for me. So are you. You will not be saved by any achievement that you ever do in this life. Any achievement that you accomplish, anything that you that will not save you. However, we have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are to obey him. That's a package deal. That's why I believe, and that's why we believe in the church, that God is to be obeyed. He's rich in mercy, and we have been created to follow him. It says, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. We believe God is to be obeyed because he is sovereign. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Jesus says, all authority, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. God is sovereign. He's all powerful. Jesus had that authority while he was here. He now lives and reigns at the right hand of the throne of God. It's about authority. That's why God is to be obeyed. And thirdly, and finally, I believe God is to be obeyed because we cannot hide. In Galatians chapter 6, in verse 8, he says, he that sows, God is, start in verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So whatever you sow, it's going to come back to you. He that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. In other words, we cannot hide from what we do. It will find us out. It reminds me of the passage in Numbers chapter 32 when Achan, remember when they had taken down, the walls of Jericho had fallen by a miracle of God. They had gone in, and God says, don't take any spoils. They are a polluted people. And remember this guy named Achan. He took a Babylonian garment and a couple of, I think, bars of silver, and he buried, funny thing is, he buried him in the sand underneath his tent. Now, mind you, he took things. He took clothes he couldn't wear and money he couldn't spend because God had told him, don't do it. So he couldn't show it to anybody. It's not like he could brag to his neighbors and say, you know, see this nice coat I got from this? You know, see the bars of silver I got? Couldn't even do that. So he took clothes he couldn't wear, money he couldn't spend, buried him in the bottom of his tent in defiance of what God had said to do and thought he had gotten away with it. Until the battle of Ai. Yeah, Ai. A little town. They didn't even need to send the whole army. And they says, you know, Ai is so small, we're just going to send a couple of thousand guys. Everything's going to be all right. I mean, we just beat Jericho. So they sent their army down to Ai, and Ai spanked them and sent them home. And I don't mean just spanked them. I mean, they killed some of them. And Joshua is like, he was tearing his clothes like, what have we done? What has happened? And God says, there's sin in the camp. There's sin in the camp. And so God tells Israel, he says, you march them all by me, and one by one, I'm going to decide whose family it is, by tribe, by clan, by family, by person. And of course, they paraded all the tribes of Israel by them. They took one tribe, and they paraded all the clans, and they took that clan, they took that family, and finally the lot fell right on Achan. And then Joshua turns to Achan, he says, man, confess to the Lord what you've done. And Achan goes, man, I took a garment, and I took some silver, and I hid it in the bottom of my tent, and I know I did wrong. It was too late. He thought he could hide it all. You can't. can't hide from God. Whatever you've done, God knows about it, even if no one else does. Not only was Achan taken outside the camp and stoned, his wife and his children were taken outside the camp and stoned. They were killed because of Achan's sin. They perished because of somebody else's sin. He couldn't keep his hands off it, but he couldn't hide it either. God knew. That's why we believe that God is to be obeyed. It's because ultimately, you can't hide from him. All of your actions will be judged one day in the open by God. And you will pay for what you've done. That's judgment. Jesus demands that we as Christians, that our lives are to change. Christianity is to make a difference in our life. What we do here on Sunday is supposed to make a difference in what we do on Monday morning when we wake up and go to school or go to work or wherever we find ourselves. Our Christianity is to make that kind of difference in our life. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians 5:17 when he says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. New. Not old. New. Christianity is supposed to do that in our lives. Make a difference. And when it makes a difference in our life, then we can make a difference in the lives of others by sharing the gospel with others. Doing what we're supposed to do. What we've been designed to do. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Because God has ordained that we should walk in them. If you are here this morning, don't customize Jesus. Please don't. That's a dead end. You'll pay for it on Judgment Day. Do what He says do. Change into His image. Don't try to get Him to change into your image. He's not going to anyway. You know, in John chapter 6, when Jesus said some hard things to His disciples, and there were masses of disciples that were following Him at this time, the Scriptures tell us in John chapter 6, the latter part of those verses, 40 and following, it's a long chapter, that they began to say, well, these are hard sayings, Lord, who can hear them? And the language there, it says that many of His disciples went away and followed Him no more. And the word many means a multitude. In other words, they left Jesus by the droves. People were running away from Him because they didn't understand what He was teaching. But you know what Jesus did? Or should I say, what He didn't do? He didn't change His teaching, and He didn't go running after those that left. It's almost like He says, let them go. Because if they don't get it now, they're not going to get it later. He didn't change His tune. He didn't stop them and say, well, wait a minute, come back, I'll change my teaching just for you. See, Jesus didn't do that. He let them go and He turned to His disciples, His closest disciples, the apostles, and He said those infamous words, right? Will you go also away? And remember Peter's answer, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus is the living Word. He will not change to look like us. You try as we may for Him to look like us, we have to look like Him. That's what He's asking us to do. To come to Him, follow Him, do what He says do. Do what we've been designed to do by God when we are recreated in Christ Jesus with our baptism. Don't customize Christ. Do what he says do, because he's not going to change his word just for you. You have to change your life for him. Whatever your need is this morning, if you are a child of God who needs to come home, if you are someone who needs to put Christ on in baptism and do what he says do, come in faith, repent of your sins, confess him openly, be baptized for the remission of your sins, rise to walk in newness of life, ready to follow him, and begin your life in Christ. Whatever your need is, the invitation is yours. If you need to accept it, we pray you come now, while we stand and while we sing.